If you're new to us, I'd like to introduce you. My name's Matt. I'm the lead pastor here, and happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. My two favorite mothers happen to be in the room, my beautiful wife Chrissy, and mothered our three daughters, and my own mom, who, believe it or not, at some point, even though I'm a grown 210-pound man now, at some point I was a two-year-old sitting in the corner pouting with a poopy diaper. And this woman changed it and got me to where I am now, so I'm very thankful for that. Well, we're in a new series we started last week where we're looking at two chapters from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 12. And we're asking the question that when we get to the point in life when we feel like, man, our relationships are sort of imploding, our frustration level is really high, what does it mean for us to do a reset? So many of us need resets in our lives where we wonder, oh man, if my relationships, if my mindset, if my heart set could just be powered down and turned back on and get a reset, how awesome that would be. So in these two chapters in Romans, Romans 8 is all about what is true. So it's talking about resetting our mindset, our identity, and the source of our power. Romans 12 is all about what to do. So what does it mean to reset our lifestyle and the way we engage with the world around us? So this morning, I want to start by using a movie clip from the movie The Shawshank Redemption. I think it's something that everybody in here has seen. If you haven't seen it, well, spoiler alert, okay? Sorry, you've had 20 years to see it. But I want you to, as you begin to think about what does it mean for you to change, what does it mean for you to grow spiritually? Because for some of us, we entertain illusions that spiritual growth is this triumphant march down a rose petal lined smooth highway to ever increasing levels of glory. If you're under that illusion, I'm going to pop that real quick. Because spiritual growth is oftentimes more like escaping from a prison, being freed from bondage, and sometimes our hearts look like moral battlegrounds. So with that in mind, and thinking about what it's like for you to change, let's watch this clip and connect the two. I don't know that there's a better picture of freedom than Andy Dufresne standing there with his arms raised, being washed by the rain. Well, as we talk about freedom this morning, we're going to be looking at just a few verses, four verses from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, and it says this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This is God's word. You know, when you come to Jesus, we experience a radical reset. When Jesus comes into our lives, we undergo a mysterious but authentic transformation in our hearts. Suddenly, we have new instincts towards God instead of away from Him. We have new desires. In other words, we start wanting God for the sake of God, not just wanting God for what God can give us or how God can bless us. We start aiming at different life priorities. And we get this new nature inside of us that's motivated by a profound sense of being undeservedly loved by the Creator of heavens and the earth. And we want to love back in response to that. Now, in our passage this morning, Paul unpacks what it means to have your mind set on the flesh or set on the Spirit. And so this morning is all about resetting the source of our identity and our strength. And here's what I want to do today. I want to help you understand what it means to live out of the right power source, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. The Holy Spirit brings into our felt presence the experience of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us, fills us, makes us new, and comforts us. And thankfully, God sends the Holy Spirit to broken sinners to replace our defeat with His power. But God also sends the Holy Spirit to successful people to save us from our success. So there are two kinds of people who need the miracle of the Holy Spirit: defeated, broken rebels, and successful, put together rebels. And so here's what religious people and hedonists both have in common. Here is what preachers and prostitutes share common ground with. Apart from God's grace, we're both rebels with minds set on the flesh. Verse 6 says this: to set the mind on the flesh is death. In other words, if you're a broken failure, it is death for you to look back over the tattered and wasted remnants of your life and lie down in the sewer of shame and regret over your stupid decisions. That's death. But it's just as much death if you are a good moral person, if you stand on the top of the hill of your own good works and you self-righteously look down on everyone else because you're always right. That's also death. But to set the mind on the Spirit, we find life and fullness and hope and peace and freedom. And God wants all of us who are defeated sinners, and God wants all of us who are successful sinners, to have life and freedom through the grace of the Holy Spirit. The question is this morning: is there room in your heart to receive Him? Is there room in your heart to evaluate the categories through which we think about and view life? Well, let's take our passage verse by verse and ask that question. It starts in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, that's a pretty obvious contrast, right? The Bible says there's basically two ways to live. One way, which it describes as the flesh. The other way, which it describes as the Spirit. Now, we're 21st century people. Our minds tend to move in much more complex categories than that. We typically think of conservative and liberal and libertarian and a thousand shades in between. We typically think of rich and poor and middle class and all these other subtle shades in between. And all of us have this in common. We tend to think that the key to having an awesome life is by finding and then excelling in the human category that we admire the most. For some of us, it's success. Maybe it's financial success, and you think, gosh, I grew up with nothing, but I'm going to make my way in life, and I'm going to have something to show for all of my work, and I'm going to be able to take pride in that. For others of us, gosh, it's Mother's Day, so we know how much pressure we feel under as moms to think that a great life would be when my kids' choices line up with what I think is right, when they have good grades and display great manners, when their career path is straight for the stars, or they exhibit the faith I've been praying for in their hearts. And we can say, that's life if I just get there. For others of us, it's not success, it's stuff. We want the trinkets and the accruements of status that sort of validate who we are. So the neighborhood I live in and the car I drive, when I show up, people say, that guy must have done something right. Still, for others of us, it's approval. We think, man, if we can just walk in the room and we walk into waves of recognition, waves of appreciation, and we feel known and loved, that's life for us. That's our natural mindset. But then verse 5 comes along, and it peels back the surface appearances, and it gets down on the desire level of the human heart. And the Bible says there's really only two motivations to life: either the flesh or the Spirit. And so what defines us and then positions us for either life or death is whether or not we're living by the flesh or living by the Spirit. So bear with me. Remember what I said last week? Romans 8 is thick theologically. We've got to put on our thinking hats, and God honors that. Okay? Now, our English versions tweak this a little bit because you see it says those who live in verse 5 and those who live in verse 5. The word live is not actually in the original Greek text. It literally says those who are according to the flesh or those who are according to the Spirit. I think the reason the word live is not actually there is that Paul is trying to go deeper than our habits and then just telling us how to change. It's literally translated those who are. And so what he's doing is he's describing two diametrically opposed orientations that underlie and control how everybody in this room lives. To set the mind on the flesh is simply being a person whose orientation to life is centered on earthly things with earthly payoffs. Okay? And a spiritual person is someone whose orientation to life is centered on spiritual things with heavenly payoffs. Okay? So you have one person and their heart is charmed and fascinated and rewarded by the best the world can offer. And the other person whose heart is charmed and fascinated and rewarded by the treasures of God and what He promises. So it's talking about the tilt of our hearts. And what I mean when I say the tilt of our hearts is it's what we dwell on. It's what we admire most and what we aspire after. And so what sets a Christian apart is a whole outlook on life that values and treasures spiritual riches above earthly riches. You can think about the love of God and the love of the world like scales on a balance. And when one falls, the other inevitably rises, and there's no neutral. And so here's what you can't miss. And here's what you've got to understand, because this is where this passage addresses all of us. When we talk about mindset on the flesh, okay? A mindset on the flesh can either be Howard Stern, who lives an X-rated life, or, and this is where it gets in our grill, the mindset on the flesh can be Mr. Nolansville nice guy who pays his bills on time and volunteers at the Buttercup Festival, who drives a hybrid for the environment and recycles, who doesn't let his kids watch too much TV, and takes the family on a Disney cruise every year. What Howard Stern and what Mr. Nolansville nice guy have in common is the mentality of the flesh. One's outlandish. One is virtuous. Their ethics may be completely different. They may fight each other in the culture wars. They may live on opposing teams. But at the end of the day, they're really playing the same game. They're both focused on themselves, trying to justify themselves, trying to compare themselves with others for a sense of identity. Life is all about comparison and competition. And their hope is ultimately rooted in this world and in their performance, not God. But let's press in a little deeper here because the Bible's opening a real important insight, okay? It's very obvious to us that a rock star inspired, Hugh Hefner approved lifestyle is of the flesh. That's obvious. Here's what's not so obvious. In stark contrast to the Playboy, a moral, civic minded, highly religious lifestyle is also of the flesh. Okay? Let me explain why. Any lifestyle that is not focused on God and His glory, any lifestyle that does not come to us from beyond us cannot be of the Holy Spirit. The Mr. Nolansville nice guy mentality is not Christianity. In fact, I'm going to go way beyond that. I would say not only is the rock star lifestyle a temptation, Mr. Nolansville, nice guy, is every bit as big a temptation. Let me explain what Paul meant when he said that, okay? Galatians 3, chapter 3 says this, so bear with me, where he's making an argument here. Having begun by the Spirit, he means coming to faith in Christ, the ultimate reset. Are you now being perfected, or are you now continuing to reset yourselves by the flesh or by your own efforts? In other words, how did you even become a Christian? How does anybody become a Christian? You didn't do it first. God made the first move. We love because He first loved us. God did it. God sent the Holy Spirit to you, into your heart, by having someone come and preach the gospel to you. And suddenly, where maybe your whole life you were totally indifferent to God, you came alive to God. And it was a miracle. And if that's how you began your Christian walk, that's how you grow. Everybody who is a real Christian is an ongoing miracle. You become a Christian by putting your hope in the gospel of grace. And you grow as a Christian by putting your hope in the gospel of grace. In other words, you don't grow as a Christian because you're able to generate a lot of love. So you don't grow in Christ by the love we generate. We grow in Christ by the love we trust. But the flesh can feel so much more helpful and measurable than the Spirit. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul realized that's such a huge temptation. It's a right thing to ask all Christians about it. There's something even in the Christian heart that just loves rules and rule keeping, right? And so we say, okay, I want to be a better Christian. So I want to find a church that's going to tell me 15 things to do to be a better Christian. That's going to regiment me and manage me and give me new rules that I can evaluate myself towards so I can now feel better about myself. It gives me a sense of control over things. There's still something in our hearts that loves that whole approach because we don't need faith. And you realize the flesh can succeed at obedience without ever having to trust God, outwardly anyway. Look at the Pharisees, okay? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. The Pharisees were absolutely successful in obeying God outwardly. This is what it says. Be especially careful when you're trying to be good. Why? So that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. Play actors, I call them. Treating prayer meetings and street corner alike as a stage. Acting compassionate as long as someone's watching. Playing to the crowds. They get applause, true. But that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it quietly and unobtrusively. This is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. Man, the Pharisees love to do stuff because it made them look good. And that is fleshly obedience. It's self-display. Why am I doing this stuff? To build my reputation so that you like me or I look better. They weren't obeying God out of full hearts. You know why they were performing? Because their hearts were empty, and they were trying to fill their hearts with the admiration of the crowds. And they were doing all those good things, and they were awesome at it. In fact, when Paul's giving his testimony, he said, I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. And then he laid out his religious resume. In other words, Paul didn't become a Christian because he had failed at being good. Paul became a Christian when he threw away his hard-earned success. You know why he did that? Because his obedience wasn't of the Holy Spirit. There was nothing divine about it. It wasn't about Christ. And so Paul said, hey, there are two types of ways we can obey God. There's obedience of the flesh and obedience of the Spirit. And so if there are two kinds of way to obey God, there are three kinds of ways you can live. All right, follow me here. What's the three ways to live? Disobedience, Howard Stern. Fleshly obedience, Nolensville nice guy, and spiritual obedience. Those who are following God because they love Him, because He loved them. So there's moral failure, there's moral success, and there's Christianity. There's defiant rebellion towards God, there's compliant rebellion towards God, and there's God's grace winning your heart deep down and changing you. And see, it's only Jesus that can set us free from both of those rebellions by giving us new life in the Spirit. And here's why this matters to us, okay? We live in Nashville. Bible Belt religion is lifestyle number two, fleshly obedience. Bible Belt religion thinks the big dividing line between Howard Stern and then lifestyles two and three, Nolensville Knife Guy and Jesus, it thinks that the dividing line there is between the good guys and the bad guys. In fact, Bible Belt religion thinks the only difference between Nolensville Nice Guy and a real Christian is just a little bit more of Jesus, an okay Christian versus a super Christian. And because Bible Belt religion accepts morality, moralism, as Christianity, here's the problem. There's no miracle in it. And so Jesus is so popular in Nashville, but where's the power? It's not there because though He's popular, He's periphery to anybody's heart. And so it's not from heaven, and our niceness is more cultural tradition with a lot of Jesus talk. And here's what makes that so insidious. When people are living the Howard Stern life, they think what we're calling them to is moralism, not Jesus. The prodigals think we're calling them to be Pharisees. And so when a defiant rebel hears the gospel, many times they think, oh, that's just a recruitment program to join a club of self-righteous nags. But the key to making Jesus the unavoidable issue is that we have to start repenting, not just of our badness, but of our goodness that's done so people will think we're something. It's our reputation keeping versus our humble obedience to God. And so we need to repent of our sin, but we also, as Christians, have to repent of our self-made morality that we end up trusting in. And so we have to receive with the empty hands of faith the finished work of Christ for our forgiveness and the free power through which the Holy Spirit enables us to live. Verse 6 says this, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Okay, so here's the obvious question. Is your life working for you? Do you live with your heart at rest? Do you feel like a sinner who is surprisingly yet passionately adored by the King of Glory? Do you feel like your sins have been blotted out and taken away by the cross of Christ? So you live as an object of His affection, not because of your record, but because of Christ. Is that the mental environment that you live in? Or do you live somewhere else? What's happening in your heart? Is the Holy Spirit leading you out of death into life and peace found in Christ? Because as long as you're stuck on yourself, you're going to die. You'll either die the death of self-love and arrogance because you're so good, or you'll die the death of self-hatred and anxiety because you're so naughty. Or if you're like me, it's probably some weird mixture of both, okay? But if you're living lifestyle one, Howard Stern life, and you're still enjoying it, I'm just going to tell you this. It's going to change. That's an unsustainable life. Mick Jagger asked the question, he lamented 50 years ago, saying, "I can't get no satisfaction," and he still has it. But I want you to know this, if you're living a Howard Stern life, the Father in heaven is waiting for you. And He is going to welcome you home in repentance. And He's waiting to give you life and a new heart and peace. And when you come home, I want to tell you something, He is not going to pull out a list of every demerit you've ever done and rub your nose in it. He's going to gently cover your brokenness and your ugliness with His wholeness and His beauty. And if you're still living lifestyle number two, Nolensville nice guy, and you're still feeling superior to everybody else, you know what? That's going to change too. And here's why I know that. One day, you're going to fail in such an obvious way that even you're going to know it. And I want you to tell you that the Father is waiting on you as well. And if you come to Him, He's not going to look at you and say, "It's about time, you self-righteous." He's going to rejoice over you and give you life and peace and a brand new heart. But you're never going to stay happy the way you are. And here's why. Verses 7 and 8. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it can't. "Those who are in the flesh can't please God." So the ultimate crisis in any of our lives today isn't what's going to be going on with our economy in 5 years, or the fact that North Korea launched another missile yesterday. It's not your financial challenges or your relationship struggles. The ultimate crisis in any life is our relationship with God. And therefore, the ultimate question is, is your heart hostile to God, defensive towards God, angry at God, or is your heart submissive to God, longing for God, surrendered to God? Apart from God's merciful, apart from His merciful intervention in your heart, you'll always shrink back from God and resent Him. The same way a slave would resent a master who makes him do what he doesn't want. But that whole mentality is, dishonoring to God and destructive to you. And that's why you're unhappy, because your whole mindset keeps you away from the love of God. You need God's love to save your angry heart by loving it to the point of melting it. Don't tell yourself you're in control of this, because you're not. So when Paul says that mentality is of the flesh and it cannot submit to God, he's talking about original sin. He's talking about the weakness and defeatedness and rage that just naturally pervades everything we are, including our virtues. Everything we admire about ourselves, the good that's true of us, our feelings of entitlement, and the ugliness within, that we can't not be like that. And so our quest for control can't please God, because it keeps us from God. And our moral indignation can't please God, because it keeps us from God. And our woundedness can't please God, because it keeps us from God. In fact, we can't even trust in how well we repent. We have to trust in the mercy of God. And we only come to God as the one who is the most infinitely generous being in the universe. One who He describes Himself as one who welcomes sinners and works miracles and causes us to lay down our best attempts at self-improvement to receive His free grace and rescue from ourselves. That's called repentance. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. And God gives Himself, His very Spirit, to sinners. And so if you want this priceless gift of freedom and life and connection to God, here's what it's going to cost everybody in here. It's going to cost you your pride. You've got to come to Jesus bankrupting yourself and needing an eternal bailout. So if you want the greatest gift in the universe, will you swallow your pride and say to Him, "Help"? Will you step away from your depravity? Will you step away from your morality? Leave both at the foot of the cross and with empty hands receive His grace. Will you say, "Thank You for all that You are. I receive all that You give. And the only price I have to pay for that is my pride." To take His grace and pop the balloon of my ego filled up with the hot air of my own importance. It is a wounding thing to do that. But it's the most happy woundedness you'll ever experience, because it brings us to Christ. And it brings us to freedom. Let's pray together. Father, what a reset we need in terms of our categories. Father, we confess it's so easy to try to piece together a decent record compared to other people and use that as our credibility before You. Father, we're so often like Paul, we began by the Spirit, but God, then we want to kick it into do-it-yourself mode. And Father, that's left us anxious and angry. And so, Father, we pray that your love would melt the rage in our hearts for not getting our way. God, we pray that your love would pop the pride that we hold on to try to get our point across. And Father, we pray that we would approach you on the level ground at the foot of the cross, recognizing that we are the chief of sinners and recognizing that you are a God who loves sinners and came to save them from themselves. Father, that is our celebration. May the tilt of our heart, may the set of our mind be on the Spirit and not the flesh. And Father, we pray now as we give you, in response to your grace, our tithes and our offerings above the tithe, that you would share this message of grace around the world through it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.